Dear God, just thank you so much for this morning, an opportunity to worship you, an opportunity to set aside the weights and the distractions and the stuff that we're carrying, and to be able to just come into a place and freely worship you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would help us to hear what it is you have for us this morning, that you would give us ears to hear your word, eyes to see you. As we continue this series and talk about a pretty tough thing that I'm sure many people here have experienced and wrestled with. So give us wisdom, Lord, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Awesome. I also want to welcome our Tremont campus. So glad that you guys are with us as well. And what I want to do this morning to kind of open us up is I want to ask this question. Have you ever, when you were a kid, did you ever make a mistake and then try to cover it up? And everyone said amen. Like, right? Like, we've done that. Like, have you ever, like, broken something? And then you try to, like, put it back in place so then the next person can break it? Some of you are like, I still do that. Like, some of you are like, I'm currently in the act of waiting for someone to break the thing I broke yesterday. Like, you knew not to touch the paper towel holder this morning because you broke it yesterday. Like, we cover up, right? It's like when your boss tells you, like, hey, can you send this email out to this person? And it's like, oh yeah, okay. And then a week later, your boss asks you, hey, did you ever hear back from that person? You're like, no, I haven't. Weird, huh? And then they walk away and you quickly send that email because you never sent it, right? Or worst is when you're a kid and you know, it's a weekend, no school. You have your day. It's your time, right? And maybe the parents are gone, they're at their jobs, or they're running errands, but before they leave, they tell you, hey, while we're gone, clean your room and put the dishes away. And then they leave, and then you're like, I have time, right? And then while they're gone, they text you, like, hey, we won't get back until dinner time. Can you take the meat out of the freezer? You're like, all right, yeah, I'll get to it. And then all of a sudden you hear the car horn outside and you haven't touched anything. And you quickly run into the kitchen, run to the freezer, throw it out. You're like, oh, I don't know why it didn't thaw. It's crazy. Run, throw the wet dishes that aren't dry yet, just throwing them where they belong or where they don't belong. Run into your room. Everything goes under the bed and into the closet. We're good. We're all good, right? Like, that's how we walk so often. We cover our tracks, right? We try to cover up as much as possible. It's just what we do as humans, and it's what was done in the very beginning when we look at Adam and Eve. Like, no one had to teach us how to do that. Like, when you were a kid, no one taught you to react that way. You just did it. It became natural. It all of a sudden has now become an instinct for us to cover up. And we see the moment that Adam and Eve has where all of a sudden they try to cover up. So just to recap where we're at in the series, if you guys want to flip to Genesis chapter 3, today we'll be starting at verse 7. But so far what's happened in this chapter, we see the serpent, the devil, he comes up to Eve and he has a conversation with Eve, and the serpent says, did God really say you can't eat of any of these trees? Which isn't at all true. And Eve was like, no, he didn't say that. We can eat of the trees. He just said not to eat of the tree in the middle or to touch it or we'll die. And then the serpent goes, you won't die. God just knows you'll be more like him. Like, you'll know good and evil, right? And then all of a sudden, like, we see these two voices that Adam and Eve have the option to choose to listen to. God's voice for the serpents. What God told them not to do, to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Or the serpent saying, it's just a fruit. It's not that big of a deal. And then all of a sudden, everything escalates very quickly. And then Eve, we see in verse 6, she sees it as desirable. And then she eats it and gives some to Adam, and then he eats it. That's where we left off last week. So now picking up today, we see the immediate results of what happens when they do what God told them not to do in verse 7. So it says this, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." We see this moment, their eyes open, they realize, they cover themselves up, they run from God, right? In a very similar way to how we respond and react today. So we have to ask ourselves, why do we respond this way? Why do we react this way? The answer to that question, I think, we could find at the end of chapter 2. So when we go to Genesis chapter 2, there's a specific verse that I think, like, we so often just skim over and not realize why this very specific detail is so important for the moment we're talking about this morning. So in chapter 2, it's like a zoomed in, we're zooming in on God's creation of mankind, of Adam and Eve. We see there's no helper suitable for Adam because God sees that it's no good for Adam to be alone. So he creates Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. And then they come together in verse 24. It says, this is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And then we have this last verse in verse 25. In chapter 2, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And I remember being drilled into this at Bible college. We're talking about the book of Genesis, and they're like, everything that's in God's word is intentional. Everything that's in it is in it for a reason. And this very specific detail that we've probably read over hundreds of times, they were both naked and they felt no shame. Why include that? Why does that matter? Because this helps us understand the magnitude of what happens in verse 7. Because immediately what happens in verse 7, when they eat of what they weren't supposed to eat of, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. And then they covered themselves. The issue of why they cover themselves, of why they have this moment, it's a shame problem. Everything that happens and how they react to this whole situation, it is a response out of the shame they are now experiencing. Like, imagine being in their shoes right now. They probably didn't have shoes, but you get what I mean. Like, they're experiencing all these feelings and emotions now that they did not feel seconds before they made this split decision. Have you ever battled with shame? Like, I'm sure you know, like, if you have, I have, like, it hurts. Like, it crushes you spiritually. It, like, saps the joy out of you. And just, it makes you feel heavy. Like, you're constantly carrying something around with you. I've walked that, I've experienced that myself. And I'll tell you right now, and you've probably experienced it and you know this for yourself, shame is one of the greatest tools the enemy will use against you. It's the lie that we still give into so, so easily. And we see Adam and Eve immediately give into this lie. So I want to talk about just a couple of different ways that shame impacts us. I want to just go through three different ways that shame has an impact on us. The first way is that shame steals our security and our identity. It steals our security and our identity, because what happened before this moment, what happened in Genesis 2:25 is the idea of them being naked and unashamed is the fact that they were in complete innocence, complete freedom. There was nothing wrong, perfection. And now within this moment, that innocence has been ripped away. Now all of a sudden, something feels wrong. Now all of a sudden, we're introduced to them being insecure. Do you have a insecurity in your life? Like, I'm sure if all of us, like, if we set our pride to the side and we're like upfront and honest, like there's probably something every single person has of something that we're kind of insecure about or self-conscious about. It is a result of shame. Like what shame does is it steals our security and ourselves. And what it does is it keeps the focus on us, right? It keeps us focused on who we are. And all of a sudden we start redefining who we are. We feel wrong. And that's where I want to talk about the big difference between guilt and shame. Because there's a big difference between the two. Because guilt isn't a bad thing. Guilt is when we do something wrong and we feel bad about it. It's like that guilt we feel, that conviction we feel, that is God wanting to use that to bring us back to him, right? Like we should, like that shows like we have a heart, like we have a knowledge and understanding of what's right and wrong. That guilt is good, but that's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is about what we've done. Shame is about who we are. Guilt is, you know, guilt says, I did something bad. I messed up. Shame says, I am bad. I am messed up. I am dirty. Guilt is about doing. Shame's about our very identity, and that's not the good thing. All of a sudden, we forget about the promise that we have in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And what shame wants to do is to help try to get you to live in the past, to live in your pain, to live in your hurt. And we forget the past is gone. The new has come. We are a new person in Christ Jesus because we are forgiven and we're already covered. Shame steals our security and our identity. The second thing shame does to us is it convinces us to cover ourselves, right? Like we see Adam and Eve do this. Like the moment all of their innocence and everything is exposed, immediately what they do is cover themselves. Like I'm sure like in this moment, they don't care as much about the other person being naked. They care about themselves. Like immediately it's like this. Like they don't care what they see. Like they're focused on themselves. Like I gotta cover up because they feel exposed. And they try to avoid the problem because we see eventually what they do is they run from God. They try to avoid what the actual issue is and what the problem is at hand. They just cover themselves up in the same exact way that we still do today. Where we know we messed up, or we know we have this sin that we just keep giving into, or this struggle or this anger thing or whatever it is. We pretend. Like there's a lot of different things that we can just kind of cover ourselves. Like the most common one is we just pretend it's not there. We just keep going about our day. We just keep doing the right thing. We keep doing the things, right? Like we keep doing the right stuff. We go to church. We go to our life group. We go and serve. We go to our job. We go home and we just keep doing the right things, not addressing what's happening eternally. Or we cover ourselves by doing nothing. So we don't have to engage in any of those types of interactions or conversations. We cover ourselves. Maybe if you're you, what you do is you just keep busy. Like, you know, like you can cover yourself up and you can hide away from the struggle or whatever the mental block is. And we just keep ourselves busy. We do not keep our schedules open. Because the second we keep our schedule open is an opportunity for us to no longer avoid the thing that we may be running from. Or maybe the thing you do is you just turn up the noise, right? You turn the TV on, you turn the music up louder, you turn the podcast on. There's so many things that we can have in this world right now where we could just turn up the noise. And we avoid silence because we know in silence, our thoughts get a lot louder. And we also know in silence, it's almost like it's hardwired into us to already know this. We know that God's voice is a whisper that pierces through the silence. So we do everything to try to remove ourselves from that. Or maybe what you do to cover up is you just justify yourself. You just justify like, well, I'm sure God understands, right? Like, I'm sure God gets it. And like we start making those types of comments and talking that way and making excuses for ourselves. Ultimately, all we're doing is covering for ourselves, not addressing the struggle, the pain, the hardship. And what we do is we keep running. And the thing that's scary about coverings is that you can get pretty far with it. Like, you can keep walking that path for a pretty long time. Like, I've done it. I've experienced it. Like, it can get you pretty far without addressing something. But when God wants to get your attention, what we quickly realize is that our coverings will never be enough to take away the weight of shame. Because if they were, if the covering that Adam and Eve made for themselves was enough to take away the weight of shame, then why run from him when he walked into the garden? Like, shouldn't they have thought like, oh, we're good now. Like, we covered ourselves, no worries. Like, they still run because they know and acknowledge and understand something's still wrong. That leads into the third thing that shame does to us. It steals our security and our identity. It convinces us to cover ourselves, and it breaks our intimacy with God. For Adam and Eve, what was once their greatest joy, their greatest comfort, their greatest peace, to be in the presence of their God, to be in the presence of their Creator. What was once their greatest joy has now turned into terror. It's now turned into anxiety. It's now turned into a lot of questions. All because of this moment that we see them have where they run away from God. Because this is what shame says. Shame says, how could God love you? Shame says, how could God forgive you? Shame says, you'll never stop struggling with this thing. Shame says, you're stuck. Or maybe shame says this for you. Shame says, how could God forgive you again? Like, come on. Or shame says, how could God use you? Like, all of those thoughts that we just continue to replay in our head, it's shame that's breaking our intimacy that we have with God. It tells us to run. But I love what happens next in verse 9, what God does. In verse 9, it says, but the Lord came and he called to the man saying, where are you? Where are you? Like, when God says this, he's not losing a game of hide and seek. Right? Like he gets it. Like, he understands what's going on. He knows where they're at. He knows what's happened. So why ask the question? This question implies two things. One, he's acknowledging you're lost, and he's acknowledging I'm coming to you. I'm seeking you. Right? Like, if you were to actually play a game of hide and seek and you say, where are you? Like, you're acknowledging, I am coming to you. I'm looking for you. Or if you lost your spouse in the grocery store, where are you? You probably have a little sass to it too. Where are you? Answer the phone, right? Like, there's probably more implications with that type of message. But the point is like, I'm seeking you, right? Like, I'm coming to you. And this is the moment that God wants them to understand, I'm coming to you. Because what shame tells us is, you messed up. How could God love you? You messed up. Now you're farther from God. How could God come back to you after what you did or what you said or what you thought. Shame tells us the right response is to run because we don't deserve it. But then why does God say, come as you are? We see this moment where God asks them to come because he's seeking them. So I'll say, what if God was asking you that question today? Where are you? Not physically, but spiritually. In your walk with God, where are you? Are you covering up and you're, is there something that you're not trying to address, like a certain sin that you just keep giving into? Is it a certain pain that you experienced from the past that you just don't want to talk about and you just want to move on? Is it anxiety and just fear and doubt and just so much that's consumed you that you just, I'd rather not deal with it? Like, is there something you're trying to cover and hide from? Because I want you to know God is coming to you. And his arms are not crossed. His arms are open. And he says, come. And we learn in John 6, anyone who comes to him will not be cast away. Shame tells you, you can't be loved. God tells you, you are so loved. I sent my son to die for you. Shame puts us in this spiral. Like, I'm sure you get it if you've experienced it. This mental spiral you go down to the point where you don't even know what's true anymore. And that's where we come back to his word. We come back to what he says. And that's why this matters so much. Because this is your combat against shame. Because all shame does to you is lie to you. But when we read this, we experience truth. And sometimes when we read this, if you've really experienced shame for long enough, you'll read the words on this page and say, that's too good to be true. Keep reading, keep reading, keep reading, keep reading. And at some point, it's gonna stick a little bit more than that shame has been sticking. And all of a sudden, you're gonna do a lot less covering and a lot more coming to God. So the last question I'll ask, I'll have the worship team come out. We're talking about shame and how do we overcome this problem and this issue we have with shame? If you can, flip to Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a very powerful verse here. And being honest, I'm pretty sure Josh already read this one of our past weeks, and we'll probably continue reading this verse throughout this series because it just matches this so well. But in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1, again, we're answering the question of how do we overcome shame? It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I love the ESV. It says, throw off the weight. Throw off the sin, throw off the shame, throw off the things that are keeping you down. And what do we do instead? It says, let us run with perseverance. If you know you've faced this fight, you know it takes perseverance. Where do we find that perseverance? It says next, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. When we fix our eyes on him, that is how we find perseverance. And next says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Because of the joy, he didn't have joy in this moment. Like, listen, the cross wasn't joyful. Carrying the weight of this world, of my sin, your sin, my shame, your shame, carrying that weight wasn't joyful. But to him, the joy that there was after the cross was what was enough to endure it. That's the reason he kept his mouth closed the whole time. Because of the joy that was set before him. It says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition, such torture, such pain. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do we overcome shame? We run to Jesus. We don't walk, and we don't just gently set our baggage down. We throw it off and we run to the cross. Isaiah 43 talks about how we don't dwell on the past. We don't focus on the past, but we see the new thing that God is doing in front of us. We stop running, we stop focusing on that, and we come to him. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we come and we confess our sins, he's willing and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we know that we can live and we can walk in that forgiveness. We can walk in that freedom. Because Romans 1, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he has set you free from the law of sin and death. We know that to be true because it is the truth that will set us free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you want this kind of freedom? Take it to the cross. Take it to Jesus and say, I'm done carrying these weights. I'm done covering myself up. I'm done acting like I got it all figured out, because I don't. And for you, you might be like, I've already done that like 100 times. Do it again. Keep coming back, because at no point does he cross his arms at us. At no point does he say, shame on you. Our shame was on him, because God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world. He didn't send his Son into this world to shame you, but to save you. And now it's on us to respond to that and walk in that salvation freely offered to us. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the freedom that we have in you that we just don't deserve. I know for me, and I know for probably a lot of other people, we've ran the race, the wrong race, the race of covering ourselves up, the race of walking in shame, the race of negative self-talk and beating ourselves up and telling us to run away from you. But I'm thankful that in this moment, when Adam and Eve run away from you, you say, where are you? Just come back. And I pray, God, that you would help all of us and everyone watching, that God, you would just help us to lay down our weight, to lay down the sin, to lay down our shame and bring it to you. Thank you, God, that you're willing to take that away from us, because we don't deserve it. And I pray that you would help us to experience a transformation in our life where we're truly able to and convinced that we can walk in freedom, not because of who we are, but because of what you've already done for us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.